Good morning, church. In the dungeon. It's quite hidden, this place, isn't it? It feels like we're trying to hide from the government or something. Even I could barely find this place, right in the back of the cinema behind three metal doors. But here we are, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. My big brother has just had a baby called Timothy. Is that awesome? It's so nice to have been going to see him, and it's been really lovely. 6.5 weeks early, so little Timothy's been in an incubator and has just got out. And it's such a special time for them, and so nice to see it. And it speaks to me as well, how we're all actually in God's incubator, how the baby is controlled by, or taken care of in so many ways. It's awesome. And just to see Chris and Kina in God's incubator as well, been taken care of in a very special time. So thank you, Jesus, for them. Bless them, Lord. And bless us this morning. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to read from John 12, 23. Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted into the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it, and those who care nothing for the life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. This is the reason I came." Sorry, I missed something. "Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name." Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, "I have already brought glory to my name, and I will do so again." When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to him. Then Jesus told them, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this to indicate how he is going to die. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, pray you would come this morning and speak to us, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you gave your life for us, Lord, and you called it being glorified. Thank you, Jesus. You didn't say you were going to be murdered or the time has come for me to be killed and tortured. You said the time has come for me to be glorified. And thank you, Jesus. You set an example for us, Lord, all, how to give our lives to you, Lord. So Holy Spirit, you come, you speak to us this morning and show us the hidden truths of your kingdom. Amen. Hallelujah. What an awesome story that was from our African friends. Nelson, well done for sharing your story. We actually all start off like that in many ways. In the West, we kind of see ourselves as sophisticated sinners. And then we come to Jesus, we just see ourselves a lot better off than many people, which is actually not true. You know, we're all born from Adam's line of sin. We're all born into sin. We're all born as sinners, and we're all born as a total mess, belong to the devil. And Jesus came to save us all. So when we come to Jesus, we come exactly the same way. We come as total sinners, as totally messed up, as totally unable to save ourselves, and total mess. Just like that prostitute woman was brought to Jesus. And she encountered Jesus that day when she was kicked to Jesus by the Pharisees. And she didn't care about Jesus at all. She was probably happy with her life as she was, making her money, and just lost in it all, lost in this world. But the moment she was kicked to Jesus, the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus, and she fell at the feet of Jesus, and she looked at the eyes of Jesus, And the first time in her life, she will experience something she never had experienced before, which is sinless eyes of a man. All her life before, it would have been lustful eyes, abusing eyes, selfish eyes. And there she is looking at these eyes of Jesus, who looks back to her. She's on her knees and she sees sinless eyes, eyes of purity, eyes of love, eyes of honor. And she's totally without honor. And you can only imagine what she would have felt about herself. How dirty and unrighteous she would have felt at the moment. And I believe at that moment she was probably feeling, yes, please do stone me. I deserve to die. I'm so filthy, I deserve to die. That's the truth with all of us. That's how we should experience Jesus. And what's in my heart is giving our life to Jesus this morning. It's the topic of my heart. Because if we came to Jesus as no ones, we should stay no ones and die as no ones for Jesus. Not become someone in ourselves. For Jesus said, him who loved their life in this world will lose it. And those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. So the goal and the desire of any Christian is to lose their life. How are you doing with that? Are you losing your life? You don't. It's big trouble, Jesus says. If you save your life in this world, you will are in utter trouble. So we are ought to lose our lives for Jesus one way or the other. I look back at many of my friends who were Christians my age when I was younger. And many of them have backslidden. And I look in the world in Western and see many people turning to Christ and then backsliding or turning away or getting half-hearted or pride and fame taking people out. And I think, so at what moment then did the love for Jesus, the love for the cross, turn into something else? At what moment the desire that Jesus, you saved me, I want to spend my life for you, turn into something else? And actually, there is two things that can happen when we take our eyes off the cross of our life. That we started with Jesus and we finished with Jesus. You know, it can turn towards pride and fame in our success, and that can take us out. Or it can turn towards disappointment and losing heart and being hurt by the church and just feeling like a mess and no answer. That takes us out. So how do we make it all the way to Jesus in this life? It's by keeping our eyes on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. Let me just share you a story of Jim Elliot. You know, I was really affected in this conference, in my heart, when Aaron Chen was speaking about discipleship. And he said that the deepest desire of any disciple is to become like the rabbi. And he was explaining how deep that desire is in the disciples, to become like the rabbi in that culture. They wanted that more than anything else. And how all the disciples that Jesus picked were dropouts, basically. And they didn't make it in this life. And he was sharing that when Jesus called them, it meant everything for them. Because the rabbi of rabbis picked them. And then Jesus died, didn't he, for all of them. And then he was sharing how Philip, one of the disciples, also died and was crucified. And was crucified for Jesus. And his family was murdered in front of him. And he was praying out for the people who were crucifying him and murdering his family. He was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And he said that at that moment, his true desire in his heart was filled to become like his rabbi Jesus in that moment as he died. And that really spoke to me. And I think, I can start off my Christian life with Jesus, but then it can become about everything else. About, doing quite well as a Christian. Feels quite nice. I've been doing quite well in church and going up in the leadership ladder and feel good about yourself. And at what moment did the bread of the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus that we're meant to commune with become something else, like burger and coke? But from the beginning it was, Jesus, you saved me from utter death. I'm to spend my life for you. So a young man, Jim Elliot, has been reading his story, and it's really impacted me. I was going to read it, but I'll just share of him. So he was a young boy, and he had a very big desire for the Lord as a young boy. 6 years old, he had a good understanding of salvation, and his mom would quote things that he would say, that I'm saved now, you're saved now, my little brother is not old enough to know Jesus, so we can go to heaven, basically. So he had a good concept of salvation. He was never afraid to share of Jesus to his friends as he was growing up. In school, he was always debated for the Lord. Jim Elliot was, when he went to college, in his heart, he made his main desire to seek the Lord. So he was well-disciplined. He started to do Bible studies every morning and read the Bible and seek God every morning. And through college, he was seeking the Lord. And in his heart, the main passion was to reach the tribes that haven't heard of the Lord. He had a big desire in his heart to reach those tribes who have never heard of the Lord. And going on from that, he met this missionary in Ecuador, South America, who he started to connect to. And he heard about these tribes, and he started to learn Spanish and started to learn these languages. And his journey took him to this Ecuador, and he was going deeper into the jungle, working with a tribe called Quechua. And they were a friendly tribe. They were ministering there for years, and his heart was reached out to a tribe called Aucas. And they were known to be a very dangerous tribe. And as he was going forward, he finally got to the point where he managed to find, after 3 years of seeking and trying to find a way to get to this, to do this jungle ministry, they found a way to get to this tribe. There were a pilot, Saint Nate he was called, found the landing strip right near the liver of near this tribe, and they managed to land there. And they were making contact before by circling the plane around this tribe and lowering gifts and a rope and trying to communicate to them, trying to make friends with them. Many people have been speared and killed by this tribe before. And once they got a gift back from the tribe, the Auca tribe, and they were so excited. And that morning, it was January 1956. Jim Elliot was burning with passion. That morning, he leaped out of bed, because that was the morning they were going to reach that tribe. That was the morning they were going to get to his heart's desire to get to that tribe. He leaped out of bed, got dressed. He got to the aeroplane with four of his mates who he had inspired to come and do this calling for God. And they managed to land there. They tried to, for days, try to reach out for this tribe. And they met two women and a man came out. They ran into the river and tried to say friendly phrases. Waki Banami! Waki! That's from the cartoon, something like that. But friendly phrases. And at first it was friendly. They had lunch with these people and sent them off and invited to come back. For 6 days, nothing happened. But on the sixth day, it was 8th of January, the two women came back on the bridge. And 28-year-old Jim Elliot, full of passion again, finally of meeting these people, runs out into the river and says, Waki, Bunami, Bunami, Suzuki. Just saying friendly phrases. And suddenly hears a terrible cry behind him. And for his terror, turns around and sees a load of soldiers standing with spears. And he had a gun with him. But they had decided not to use that gun for the tribesmen if they were in danger, to save their own lives. So he knew he couldn't use it. And a few seconds later, the spears came. And all five young missionaries were speared. 28 years old, passionate young boy, very clever, full of talents, did really well in college. What a waste in the world's eyes, isn't it? And four other young men, all speared to death through their heart in that moment. And I was reading that, and it really impacted me. Really impacted me. And you know what happened? A couple of years later, it was their wives, his wife, Elizabeth, and his daughter that went to that tribe. And many of that tribe became Christians. And another sister of another missionary, Rachel, was with them. And they went to that tribe. It's an awesome story. You can read that for yourself. Jim Elliot spent his life for Jesus totally. Gave everything up for him. And I was really moved as I read about him. How he was trying to please the Lord. And this is what he wrote once in his early days. He often felt ineffective in his work, as the time of the knowingly leading people to Christ were few. He felt and wrote, no fruit yet. That was in his college years. He was trying to reach out to his friends and things. Why is it that I'm so unproductive? I cannot recall of leading more than one... I cannot recall leading more than one or two into the kingdom. Surely this is not the manifestation of the power of the resurrection. I feel as Rachel. Give me children or else I die. He had a big desire for Jesus in his heart. Give me children or else I die. He was really hard to reach by girls, written about him. When he finally did get a girlfriend, it took quite a long time for him to, because he was trying to be trying to just fill Jesus' calling. Deep desire for Jesus. Give me children or I will die to save the lost. Deep desire to spend his life for Jesus. And he did have many children in the end. And you can only imagine how many missionaries he inspired by his death to go into the jungle. So looking ahead to the cross, you know, fame. Christians can often get used to success. You get used to things going well and blessings in this life. But if it becomes about that, then we can easily just drift from the calling of Jesus and the cross. He who wants to follow me, pick up your cross, deny your ego, and follow me. It's like in the film Nacho Libre, where he's passionate about fighting, and he's actually a monk. He's an orphan kid. He's grown up in the monastery. And he's passionate about wrestling, and it's ungodly, he knows, but he wants to do it. So he sneaks out and thinks, I'm going to do it for the children, for the glory of the children. I give all the money to the orphanage. And he goes and starts fighting in the ring. And him and his mate, they get battered. But at this one moment, he says later, there's one moment when everyone was shouting my name, Nacho, Nacho. And I used my strength to rip my blouse. This one moment of glory when everyone was shouting my name. And his mate says, and then you got knocked out unconscious, all right? Which is so true with us. We just think this one moment in my life when my ministry is going to be so glorious and that one preach and everyone's going to get saved. Which is good and nice. But it's a half picture of the vision. What if you're the one that dies and people after you get saved? What if you all get martyred, you lot, and the next generation gets saved? That's a different picture, isn't it? Nothing wrong with that, though. Jesus wasn't impressed by big crowds. He had no problems just offending most of the crowd and sending them off, seeing who is actually truly following him. When people started to go crazy about Jesus and wanted to lift him as king, he would just turn up the weirdness of his teaching. Unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you got no fellowship with me. People couldn't handle it and left. And the 12 were left. And Jesus asked the 12, are you going to leave me also? Are you going to leave me also when it gets a bit different? What are you here for? Why are you following me? What do you actually want from me? Says, who else do we go to? Says Peter. You got the words of eternal life, and that's truth. And Jesus was preparing his disciples, saying, if you follow me, listen. You got to carry your cross. Back then, it only meant one thing. Cross wasn't a meaning as we know it today, the love of God. It didn't exist before Jesus died on it. So he said, if you don't pick up your cross, they only saw crosses when Romans crucified people. If you don't pick up your cross and follow me, that meant dying. That meant carrying the instrument you're going to be killed on. I don't know if the disciples got it back then, but what Jesus was saying is, it's going to cost you your life. Don't get distracted, guys. What are you going to do? He who keeps his life for this world loses it. And Jesus really, really prepared his disciples for it. There's a good picture there where actually the disciples get the picture a bit wrong. When John and Jacob go to Jesus, do you remember that? And they say, Jesus has taught them to ask him for whatever you want and I will give it to you. And they go to Jesus and say, Jesus, when you go to glory, we want to ask you to do for us anything we want. Jesus says, okay, go on then. When you go to glory, can me and my brother, this is John and James, the leading disciples, can we sit on your left hand and on your right hand? What does Jesus say? Can you drink from the cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Do you get the picture here? Yes, we can. Oh, yes, we can. Jesus says, all right then, you will drink from the cup of suffering that I will drink from. I think James got beheaded, if I'm not mistaken. And John was in a prison in the end of his life, writing the Revelation. But they did share Jesus' glory in the end. For Paul said that we're going to share Christ's glory. And that's an awesome glory we're going to share. But he who wants to share his glory will also share his suffering. So, the pride, the fame in Christianity is not the goal. The success even in Christianity cannot be measured by human means. It's by God, in God's hands. Are we going to spend our lives for him? One way or another, die for Jesus. Lose this life somehow. This fame is so subtle and dangerous. Many in the Old Testament, there's many examples of famous men and women of God, men mainly, losing it. Even David, we know this story. It's the feeling as a Christian that I've made it. I've got to a point where I'm actually doing good. I've made it. You've made what? Exactly. I've just felt it recently. I've come to England. Yeah, I was a broken bum in Estonia, and now I'm in a good church, and my Christian, I'm sorted out of the Route 61 five times. I can preach a little bit, and yeah, I've made it, actually. So I made it. Made what? And David probably felt that day. He started off as an absolute nobody, didn't he, David? Little boy, least of his brothers, afraid, always battered, running for his life, persecuted. That was the time he was closest to God, closest to Jesus. By the time he made it in his palace with his riches, and the time came with all the kings without the war, and he thought, I'll stay in this time. I'll just a bit rest. That moment, he was one step behind the enemy. When God keeps us usually one step ahead by pushing us forward with all sorts of troubles, and him laying in his palace, I've made it, was a crucial mistake in his life. And you know what he ends up doing? He commits adultery with this woman he sees on the rooftop while he was bathing in his luxurious bath. He said he was captivated by supernatural beauty. I mean, that's a dangerous place to be. Captivated by supernatural beauty. Hang on, now go back to the picture of Jesus being crucified and that being our desire of our heart, to a place where we're in a bath. And so Jesus said, if this was done to the teacher, what will happen to the student? Should the students be taking all the glory and bathing in a successful Christianity? Or should the right humble themselves behind the teacher? Go right behind Jesus. Say, Jesus, if you spent your life like this, my life belongs to you totally. And it won't be a successful life till my dying breath, I still praise you and die. On the other side, disappointment can take us out. Many people start off with Jesus, so excited, hoping for a wrong thing, and then disappointment just creeps in and boom, takes you out. You can experience it having a baby. You can have all the good reasons for having a baby. It's so cute, it's a little baby, I want to have a baby. 3 months in, it cries all the time, I don't want it now. It cries all the time, I don't want it now. And if as a parent, I keep moaning about babies, oh, they're so hard work, Miriam, Martin, Elable, they wrecked our marriage, you know, you start to get excited about something, and then, wah! And if you get moaning and moaning and moaning, I would ask myself often, Why did you have them? I mean, you made a choice. It's not like it's an accident these days. People can control it. So you make this choice to have a baby. I'm going to have a child. Well, you better be ready to give your life for it then, because you willingly made this choice. And if you keep moaning about that little baby, crying all the time, what did you expect? You knew this was coming. So our hopes as a Christian should be set in the right place, which is the glory with Jesus that comes from his cross, ultimate sacrifice. And that to inspire us to give our life some way or another. Not to have another hope and then, the church is awesome. The church did not die for you. Jesus did. You can get utterly depressed if you just hope in the church. The church is all meant to die for Jesus now that he saved us. So I see many people in my past, left and right, falling back from Jesus. We had this, I don't know if I can share this publicly, but it's public news. So this band Under Oath, we used to love this punk, this heavy metal band, but they were really on fire Christians. And just yesterday, me and Chris watched this podcast called Bad Christian in America. They all do also weird things, but this podcast about backslidden Christians. And this drummer of this band, it was just interesting to see, you know. He was like my motto when I was young, this guy. He played drums with such a passion, and he had a vision for God, and I hope he comes back to it, but I don't know where he is now. Totally backslidden. And just made me think, how does that happen? What a shameful thing that is to start off for God so loud and so proud in front of everyone, but just totally get lost in it. Truth is, we need to cry out to God because the youth world is collapsing. We need to cry out for the young to be saved, for me, my age and the younger of that to be saved again, for the Christian youth culture to explode again, because we need that mightily. The world isn't going to do it. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. So what did you expect when you first started? Did you look into Jesus and saw your life totally gone and him giving you salvation out of this world? Is that your end goal as a Christian? To spend your life for him who saved you? Don't let it become anything else, brothers and sisters. You know, it was written about Moses in Hebrews. I absolutely love it. See if I can remember it. When Hebrews 11, when he speaks about people having faith, he said, and when Moses, as he grew up, denied to be called as the son of a Pharaoh's daughter, he would rather share the oppression of God's people. He'd rather be persecuted along with Christ than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin in Egypt. He thought the persecution of Christ to be more valuable than all the treasures of Egypt. That's what was written about Moses. So instead of enjoying the palace, enjoying the baths and luxurious things, and his position and his title and his signet ring, he deemed it more valuable to be among the oppressed people of God. And this is for young Christians as well. Are we going to enjoy this world and the palace of this world? So easy to do with this culture. There's so much fame and glamour and so much enjoyment. Or are we going to be oppressed with the people of God? This tiny little church that's not cool yet. That is pushed back by this culture. Persecuted, actually, in a different way. Are we going to be a part of the oppressed people of God for Jesus? Are we going to count Jesus more valuable than all the treasures of this world? And your name will be written down in God's book just like Moses was. There's little Cal. He thought the riches of Jesus to be more valuable than all the riches of the world or whatever. Do you want that to be written over your life? That's the desire. To share in Jesus' suffering, to share in his glory.
Thank you, Holy Spirit.
You know, when Peter stepped out on the water, it was so exciting at first, wasn't it? Jesus, gonna walk on water. Yes, you can. And we all love this bit in Christianity. The excitement of starting off. What's the next stage? It happens in my life right now. I can start off, Lord, I'm going to have, you know, I'm going to do this or this. Or... And you're starting off with big excitement. And then you realize, I'm flipping walking on water. Guys, I'm flipping walking on water. That's not a nice place to be. The excitement is gone. It can be financially. It can be spiritually. We can go through these moments of I'm absolutely walking on water. What is going on? But that place matters much more than the beginning of when you're actually now on water. You got to keep going. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I think this church is in a place like this, in a breaking point massively. This conference proved it big time. My brother said it was like, I thought it was going to be like a cherry on the cake, but this seemed to be the whole cake. I think God spoke to many of us and stirred something. And we've stepped out on the water. Yeah! And now we're like, we're on the water. But this is a time to cry out to God, cry out to Jesus, save us. Do not leave us this time. I've been praying in my heart, God, don't leave me. And I know it sounds wrong, but they did pray that in the Psalms. Because when you know God's not going to leave you, and you pray, God, do not leave me, you're humbling yourself before him. Do not leave me, because actually, don't leave me now. Do not leave me now, Jesus. I'm walking in water. Please do not leave me now. I've made decision about work. And that is all gone. That money is all gone that I was going to have. Oh, Lord, do not leave me now. Do not leave me now. Do not leave me now. Help me keep going. Help me keep going all the way. We're going to share God's glory. Can you imagine the glory of Jesus when he entered into heaven? We like to watch things like sports and things and just cheer for people. You know, like football or boxing. And when someone's getting battered and you can't do it, and the country will cheer, come on, you can do it, you can do it. And they'll go, ah! And they do it, and people go, ah! He did it, he did it, he did it. And but can you imagine for Jesus when all the angels and all the crowds of heaven were watching his life? Absolutely amazed at the Son of God. God, this is your Son. Yeah, look, he's doing it. Yeah, he's doing it. The crowds are following him. And the moment comes when they watch him crucified. They know the truth. They're not blinded by what the people were back then on the earth. They saw the beautiful Son of God giving up his life for the world. The angels probably were absolutely impressed by God's love for the world. Could not believe it, what God is doing. Giving himself up for this world. Absolutely opposite to the devil. Totally different leadership style than the devil. Unbelievable. Watching Jesus. Heaven goes quiet. My dad was just sharing about this Canadian hockey game. When Canada had the hockey, for them is like football for England. And they were playing America, which should be like an easy win. And they printed the Coca-Cola cups with the winning medals on before the game. Can you believe that? And it's 1-0, and they're going forward and winning, you know, till it's in the last 2 minutes or something. USA scores a goal, and it was quiet. Dad went to see it on the outside, on the screens when it happened. And people went quiet, you know. Flip it out. USA just gone. Can you imagine heaven going quiet when Jesus died? But on the last minute, the hockey game, I think one of the Canadian players, in the extra minutes, in the last, got it in, and people went berserk, absolutely berserk. But this would happen in heaven. They went all quiet. Oh, Jesus has died. And can you imagine when he rose from the dead and went to sit in the right hand of God. Can you imagine the angels going berserk? Jesus is coming. Come. You know. he said, my Father has shared his throne with me in Revelation because I was victorious. And I will share my throne with you if you're victorious. I will share my throne with you just as Father has shared his throne with me. Now that's something to set a goal to. All the glory is on the other side of the line. None of it is in this world. We're never Christians who made it. They'll be on the other side. Till we've spent our lives fully to the last drop and sweat for Jesus. And then Jesus decides wherever we're going to stand in heaven. But he's got all the glory. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. Shall we stand? We thank you, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your awesome victory, Lord. We pray you would adjust our hearts this morning, Lord. Take it off any false pride, Lord, of any false picture of this Christian life, and set our hearts in you, Jesus, to give anything we can, Lord, because you gave it all. Holy Spirit, convict our hearts, pierce our ears, Lord. Let us be people who are after your heart, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Speak to us right now, Holy Spirit. Show us, Lord, how we can serve you right now, Lord. The unreached tribes, maybe you're not in South America anymore, but right here in our doorstep. Many people not really heard about Christ anymore and right in our country, not in the way they should. The unreached tribes are all the way around us. Who's going to go? God is asking. Are you going to live your life on the edge or on the bats of the palace? So if you want to walk out from that palace in any way and your life is just flowing in this Western world in no direction, but you should be on the edge of your seat, you should be kneeling before your bed every night out of even worry because you're living out for Jesus, you're living on the water, you're scared. You can just lift your hand to Jesus if you want to reach him this morning. If any of this speaks to you, just lift your hand to him. Do anything you want to do just to reach him. Holy Spirit, set the goal for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you correct the church. Thank you, Jesus. You got no problem telling us, Lord, where we're off. And thank you, Jesus, that you help us, Lord, to get to the next bit, Lord. Encourage us, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. If you want to come from ministry, feel free to come on the sides and we'll pray for you.